We're looking at finishing up the books of John. So we're in 3 John this morning. And so if you want to turn there in your Bibles, you can find 3 John there. If not, we have it on the screen. 1 and 2 John, as well as 3 John, is talking about love and truth. Love, truth, and in the last two books here with 2 John and 3 John, we're talking about hospitality. So let's read together. 3 John. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, I love you in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may prosper in every way and be in good health physically, just as you are spiritually. For I was very glad when some brothers came and testified to your faithfulness to the truth, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are showing faithfulness by whatever you do for the brothers, especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love in front of the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans, therefore we ought to support such men so that we can be co-workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, excuse the pronunciation, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive us. This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words. And he is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome the brothers himself, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony for everyone and from the truth itself. And we also testify for him. You know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word this morning. That's the book of 3 John. It's the shortest book in the Bible. You may think, well, wow, it's 14 verses. Much like 2 John. Is it a cover letter like 2 John? No. But it is written by the same individual, the elder of 2 John, who we believe is John the Apostle. We can come to confirmation of this because of the themes that are developed. The way that he addresses Gaius is the same that he addressed in 2 John. He speaks about the same topics, the same themes, truth and love. He talks to some extent about false teachers. Some believe that Diotrephes is a false teacher, that he's been influenced by Gnosticism, and that is why he is trying to brush John off. If you recall, in 2 John, John gives a command to the church. He tells them to not welcome the false teachers. He says not to extend hospitality to them, because if you were a visitor, like we've said before, you didn't want to stay in the brothels because they were dangerous. They weren't filled with good things. So you would traditionally stay at a person's house, hopefully. Somebody, hopefully a friend or somebody from the church. Well, John instructs the church not to welcome these false teachers so that they move on, so that the teaching doesn't stay, they don't stay in the community and influence the community. Well, we have the same individual here, Diotrephes, is doing the same thing to John. He obviously knows what happened. And so there's the suspicion that Diotrephes is friends with these false teachers, and so he wants to do the same thing to John that they did to him. And what would be the reason for that? Maybe he doesn't want John to stay there so that the teaching doesn't stay there. Maybe he wants John to just go away because he knows that if John comes, there's false teaching there. Maybe he's going to be corrected because Diotrephes wants to be number one. He's the one that's putting people out of the church. When these brothers, like Demetrius, come to visit, he tells the people in the church not to open up their doors to him. And if you do, he's going to expel you from the church. He's going to boot you out. Gaius is a friend of John. We don't know who he is exactly. There's four other mentions of a Gaius in the Bible, but some have speculated as Gaius of Derbe, but we have no confirmation of that. Gaius is a Roman name, a popular Roman name. There is actually a names in the Roman, I guess you want to say, society that were more popular than others. Specifically, there was 18 names that were very popular that you would name your child when they were born. And Gaius was in the top 18. So this person, Gaius, we don't know who he is. But we do know that he's Roman. John is friends with him. John prays for his physical well-being, that it will be as well as his spiritual well-being. He takes joy in Gaius because he's doing what he should be doing. John says, to my dear friend Gaius, I love you in the truth, dear friend. I pray for you that you prosper in every way, in good health, physically and spiritually. For I was very glad when some brothers came and testified to your faithfulness to the truth, how you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What brings you joy? What brings you great joy? An apple pie? That brings me joy. Cinnamon bun? That brings me joy. Coffee on the deck with my wife on Monday morning? Don't disturb us. That brings me joy. What brings you joy? To see your kids do well? To see them succeed? To see them finally get what you've been trying to teach them? When they finally graduate and they get out on their own? When they become mature? When they can make wise and right decisions? That brings you joy. But for John, for him, the joy is Gaius was under his tutelage, and Gaius is not just one of knowledge about Christ, but he is a doer of Christ's will. And so he's living by the truth. And John is very joyful about that. Tell me what a good relationship is defined by. What's a good relationship defined by?
Communication.
Communication? Awesome. Okay, what else?
Trust.
Trust. Awesome. Commitment. Awesome. What else? No one's ascetic. Come on, someone say it.
Love.
There we go. Okay, all great answers. But in order to love somebody, you got to know them. You got to get to trust them. And probably one of the base things is that they're trustworthy or they're truthful. I think most relationships, good relationships, healthy relationships, the love is based on truth. That's what John's saying to Gaius. Is that my love for you is based on the truth that we hold together. I love you in the truth. If one truly loves another, truth will be the foundation of that relationship. Amen? How can any relationship survive if there is falsity? Can it? Can it survive? Something comes out. It's based on a faulty foundation. Hospitality. We have in the short book here, we have a mention of hospitality again. And in 2 John, it was hospitality that John was saying, deny hospitality to false teachers. But here, he's encouraging hospitality. That those that are engaged in the work of the Lord should be extended hospitality. Okay, this would be a favorite passage of who? Any of our missionaries that come to town. Okay? Those that serve, those that preach the word, it's like if they're doing the work, John is saying you should open up your home to them. Not just feed them, take them out to dinner, take them out to lunch after church, but go the extra mile. House them, feed them, provide for them whatever they need. This church is really good at that. This body is really good at that. And John is encouraging this in this church. But he says this, he says in verse 9 to 10, he says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive us. I wonder what it is that Diotrephes is not receiving. Well, we have a little bit of a hint where John is talking about opening up your home to workers of the gospel. Diotrephes won't let them in the church. He threatens to kick out the brothers and sisters who would do so. Diotrephes has to be number one. The thing about hospitality is that in all forms ought to flow from a Christian as an acknowledgement of God's hospitality towards us. When we're hospitable, or when we're tempted not to be hospitable, we need to remember the hospitality that God has extended to us. What was that? What was the hospitality that God extended to us? He welcomed us to the kingdom. He made it possible to come into the kingdom through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he went to whatever lengths needed to make sure that we would get in. Hospitality. Taking care of the sinner, taking care of the wretch, taking care of the person that doesn't think that they're good enough, but Jesus says, you are good enough if you believe and accept me. He goes, after all, I've made you. I created you. We were not good guests, but he took us in and lavished us with love, mercy, and abundant provisions, even making us members of his own family. Do we wrestle with an unwillingness to show the same sort of loving kindness to others? If so, then we ought to pray that God will soften our hearts and remind us of what we have received from him, teaching us to love as he loves. The challenge for us is to recapture a vision of hospitality that moves us beyond our comfort zones. We all have comfort zones, right? Anybody not have a comfort zone? Who has a comfort zone? We all do. I see it every Sunday. You guys all sit in the same places. Next Sunday, let's see if you guys switch it up or not. Those that traditionally sit on the left, why don't you guys sit on the right? And vice versa. Those that sit at the back, why don't you come up to the front rows? It's the no-spit zone. But we all have our comfort zones, right? God wants to push you out of your comfort zone. Why? To grow. What grows when you get pushed out of a comfort zone? Faith. That's where faith grows, is outside of the comfort zone. Not in the comfort zone, outside the comfort zone. Most of us, we're like, I'm quite comfortable where I'm at. And when God speaks to us, we go, that can't be the voice of God, because that's pushing me outside the comfort zone. Amen? God wants our faith to grow, and he pushes us outside the comfort zone. John is speaking to the church, he's speaking to Gaius, and he's saying, you need to be hospitable, and he has been, and Demetrius was sent to him, and Gaius entertained him. He opened up his home to him, even though this gentleman, Diotrephes, was kicking brothers out of the church because they did so. He didn't want them to welcome these people. Gaius does so. And it's been reported to John. So the people that went there have gone back to John and reported, this is a man of the truth. This is a man walking with God and following and doing his work and his will. But who would think hospitality is such a big thing? When you get asked, what are your spiritual gifts? How many people go, hospitality. No, we want to have the gift of discernment, the gift of faith, the gift of leadership. We want all the glorious ones. And hospitality kind of gets brushed over here. But hospitality is so important because it continues the work. Those that do not get paid by the world, that preach the gospel, that share the gospel, they sometimes need hospitality. They need our support. As it was back then, as it is today. Our missionaries, our people that go out on the field, they need our support on the field and when they're back off the field. John takes great joy in the brothers and sisters that are doing the will and the work of the Lord, that have come under his teaching. How do you think Jesus feels when we do that? How do you think Jesus reacts when we do the work and the will of his Father? The same way that we see John. No greater joy than to see my children doing and walking in the truth. Walking and loving in the truth. Do we wrestle with an unwillingness to show some sort of loving kindness to others? Then we ought to pray that God will soften our hearts and remind us of what we have received from him, teaching us to love as he loves. Like I said, the challenge is to recapture a vision of hospitality that moves us beyond our comfort zones. One of the things that COVID has done, 2.5 years, is what? It's pushed us outside our comfort zone. But at the same time, it's caused us to become isolated. How many people in the 2.5 years did you have over to your house? I'm not going to confess that now because somebody might report me. How many people have you had over to your house since COVID? The enemy will use whatever means he can to break down community in whichever way he can. That is one of the biggest things that Jesus preached, is community and love for one another. Love God and love one another. How can you love one another if you're not in community? You cannot. And hospitality is one of those big things where we get to know one another, we live in community, and we learn to love one another. How many people have we welcomed, have we spent time with, that we don't really know? There's people in our church, maybe, that we've never had over. That you see from a distance, but you've never had a meal with, or you've never invited them to your house. How do we have unity and love for one another if we don't engage in hospitality? One thing that COVID has done, is tempted to do, is make us strangers amongst one another. Unity is never cemented amongst strangers. Community is never accomplished amongst strangers. And love does not flourish where love is not encouraged. Those three things: unity, community, and love. I have to say, shortly after we arrived here from from Peace River in Leduc, it was 8.5 years ago, I attained a label. And the label was that I was a country pastor. I think I mentioned this before. I was a country pastor, and I suspected it was because I preached love and community. Love for God, love for one another, and simply to love well. Remind you of anything? What are the two greatest commandments that Jesus commanded his believers to do? Love God and love one another. And love your neighbor as yourself. The only way you can love well is to love in community. Without love, a follower of Christ is nothing but a gong, a horn, and an unpleasant gnat that annoys you with their pestering. You know what a gnat is, right? What's a gnat? It's the little things that show up at the beginning of spring. And they can just get in your face, and they get in your eyes, and they get in the plants and everything, and they go, they're faster than your hand can move. And they just annoy you. A disciple without love for one another is just a gong, a horn, or a gnat. Right? We have these false teachers that are not loving their brothers or sisters, and they're just preaching a secret knowledge. They're a gnat. They're a horn. They're false. Let's not be gnat. Without love, a follower of Christ is nothing. All one's knowledge and intellect of truth does not matter unless one loves and loves well. The Apostle John's greatest delight is that the children are walking in the way of God, in the way of truth. Gaius is a true believer, a true follower of Christ, because he walks in the truth of God and exercises that truth in love. Strangers come to Gaius, known by John, sent by John, and Gaius has welcomed them and loved them as family. Diotrephes, a leader in the church who loves to be first, does not walk in the truth nor love in the truth. He refuses brothers, maligns brothers, and stops the church from welcoming brothers and sisters in the Lord. He even expels those who love in truth and deed from the church. John's attitude toward Diotrephes is what? Is one of love. He opposes him because of love for the congregation. How does John love the congregation by opposing Diotrephes? How does he love them? He loves them because he doesn't want them to get hurt. He doesn't want them to go wayward. He doesn't want them to believe a false thing and a false teaching about Jesus. If false teachers and preachers are denied lodging, they can't stay in the area. The false gospel cannot take hold. Diotrephes does the opposite. He doesn't want the gospel of John to take hold. He doesn't want the gospel of Jesus to take hold. John's attitude toward Diotrephes, as we said, is one of love because he opposes him for the love of the congregation. Someone who does not love nor his children should not be leading God's people. He will lead them away from God, for God is love. An unloving leader will warp the people's knowledge of God. It is because of his love for his brothers and sisters that John takes action against the bad leader. Being nice to everyone all the time is not always the most loving disposition, but can be harmful in the end. Amen? Tough love at times must be exercised, but with grace, humility, and a sturdy backbone. John's final word to Gaius is to do what? To imitate what is good and not what is evil. John 11, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. How do you know one who has seen God and is of God? How do you know? By the fruit that they bear, Jesus says in Matthew 7, 17 to 20. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will be recognize them by their fruits. John is blunt, so is Jesus. Good trees bear good fruit and are of God. Diotrephes is not a good tree because he is bearing bad fruit. Hospitality is good fruit. The one who bears hospitality has seen God. The one who does not has not seen God, does not know God, would be the logical conclusion. Hospitality is not only to be shared in good times, but in bad times. Not only in safe times, but at all times. Hospitality is the mark of God's people. It is to imitate the good. Should one extend hospitality in all circumstances, we might ask. The Apostle Paul, quoting the Greek poet Menander, says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. How many of us have used that? No, you don't want to hang out with that boy Johnny. I forbid it. Likewise, Proverbs 22:24-25 says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. So what does that mean? Do not have a friendship with someone who gets angry. Any of you ever get angry in here? I don't see everybody's hand up, so have you ever gotten angry?
Yes.
So then we can't have fellowship. Is that what it is being spoken of here? No. What the Proverbs mean is not to be a friend or with a person who is ruled by anger and wrath, who lives by anger and wrath. Jesus rules by truth and love, so we should be ruled in our lives by truth and love, not by anger and wrath. Those given to be ruled by anger and wrath, fear and falsity, we need to be aware of and keep our distance. We need to exercise discernment with those who block out the life and the light of Jesus. But. There's a but. But what? How does light overcome darkness? By being light in the darkness. Jesus was the light that came into the darkness. John was the light coming into the darkness. Demetrius was light coming into the darkness. Gaius was light in the darkness, imitating the good. Those in darkness need the light, and we are to be that light. We are not to avoid unbelievers, but we are to love unbelievers with the truth of Jesus. This means what? Contact. Right? This means we're in the world, but not of the world. When Jesus was ministering in our world, he often withdrew to do what? To do what? To pray? To fast? To preach? Well, I don't know. I think he was preaching to the people. He did that to the disciples. He taught them. He went to eat. He went to fellowship with his disciples. He went to rest. Jesus withdrew to refresh. There was a cycle. With Jesus, he did work, he did rest, he did reconnect. Work, rest, reconnect. If we do not reconnect and rest with Christ, we will do our work. We will not do our work effectively. We will not love well the people God is wanting to reach, those God wants us to love. We keep bad influences at bay, but we are also working to influence the good, the bad with the good to God. So we are to imitate the good of God, the good of Christ. Do we have a good role model in our life? Do we have a good role model in each stage of our life? We've all heard the stats and the results of not having a father present in the home for a child. We have broken homes. We have broken lives. I didn't have a father in my home. Actually, I had 8 fathers in my home. They didn't all stay. They all had different perspectives. Young men seeking to learn and know what a good man is. What is a good father? I had a friend of mine, and his dad was a good father. I would spend time. My friend would go to bed when I stayed over, and I would talk to his dad until about 2 o'clock in the morning, just about every single time, because I was wanting to know a good father. He was that good father to me. Young women desire to know and experience the right man, the right love of a man. How do they do that without a father in their lives? What to beware of? What to ask? The world is broken because the role models we look to are broken or they're not there. But Paul points to a role model. He says that role model that matters above all, we have to turn to him. He encourages the Romans in Romans 1 to turn to the role model of Christ. Jesus is the role model through whom we see what a father is truly like. We see Jesus, we see the Father. Why do pastors have so many books in their library? My wife laments over the amount of books that I have. Why? Because we're looking for role models. We're looking for wisdom. We're looking for teaching. We're looking for understanding. We're looking to be led to make sure we're on the right track. I have a few men in my life that I call friends or close friends, because I consider them role models who reflect Jesus. I have many, many men in my life that I call friends and close friends because I'm being a role model to them. hopefully reflecting Jesus. And then I have many friends upon whom we are sharpening iron upon iron with one another, working to reflect Jesus. Do we? One can only sharpen iron when you are living in community with one another, being united in God's truth and love. As the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian believers, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. That's what mentoring is all about, is learning to imitate Christ. And we learn that by Scripture. We learn that by sharpening iron with another brother or a sister. We are learning to imitate Christ, to follow Christ. This is what gives John great joy with Gaius, is that he's imitating Christ. To be pursuing and living out the truth and love of Christ is to be one looked upon with the joy of the Father, as John looked upon Gaius and the church. When you see a tree that is producing bad fruit, but should be producing good fruit, the loving action is to prune and rebuke, to protect the family from going wayward. In all things, we should always imitate the good of God and what we see of God, influencing men and women to be the good of God. This brings great joy to our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.